Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat and what you shall drink, nor about your body and what you should put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows all that you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given you beside. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I would like to welcome all of you to the celebration in honor of the Covenant Day, which takes place on the 18th of the month, or on a day close thereto. And this is the first in a series of Covenant Days, which will include a talk by one of the many priests in the diocese that's involved with the Schoenstatt movement. It also includes a good chunk of Eucharistic adoration for your spiritual benefit, at least an hour and a half of Eucharistic adoration, where you can be in the presence of our Lord and have the opportunity to pray the rosary in front of the Blessed Sacrament. It also includes an opportunity for the Sacrament of Penance, which will take place after this talk. And during the confessions, you'll have a chance to say the rosary here in the church. And then we'll have benediction, and followed by the other festivities that will take place downstairs. So the theme of this Covenant Day is divine providence and trusting in God. And this really is the foundation or the bedrock of the Schoenstatt movement. Now, divine providence, according to Father Kempenich, is God's master plan. That God has a plan for the universe, he has a plan for creation, and he has a plan for each one of our lives. And we come today to especially try to abandon ourselves to God's plan, to God's providence, and to respond to it in the way that we should. Really in the way that our Blessed Mother responded to God's plan in her life, with complete trust, complete openness, and imitating her willingness to be the handmaid or the slave of the Lord, to be the servant of the Lord. Now I have three main topics, or three main sources, for what I want to share with you today. And the first one comes from the New Catechism. I want to really give you an overview of what the Catechism has to say about divine providence. Then I want to talk about the Schoenstatt spirituality. And I also want to talk about some of Father Hardin's insight on divine providence and trusting in God from a talk he gave 10 years ago during a graduation ceremony at Christendom College when I happened to be attending at that time. Divine providence, and the word providence means to see in advance. It comes from the Latin word pro video. You get the word, you know, videotape, visual. The word video means to see, and pro means to see in advance. So providence is God seeing in advance. It's God seeing the whole realm of things, from the creation of our first parents down to the second coming of Christ. So God's providence means that he sees everything, he knows everything that's going to take place, And it really is His plan for the entire universe, God's master plan for creation and for our lives. Now, of course, with divine providence comes the other side of it. Imagine divine providence is like a coin, and God's plan is on one side, and our response is on the other. So our trust in God is the flip side of the coin of divine providence. God's will is on one side, and our response is on the other. So you have divine providence and our trusting in God. So our trusting in God, our limitless trust in God, is the other side of the coin. Now, Father Hardin said some very beautiful things about divine providence and trusting in God. He says that everything in our lives is part of God's plan. He says there's no such thing as chance with God. That's what he says. If there's only one thing you remember from what he has to say, and he says the longer that he ever talks, the less people remember. So he says, remember this one thing. There is no such thing as chance with God. There's no such thing as chance. There's no accidents with God. He says everything that touches our lives is part of God's plan. He says everything, including such things as the weather, the wind, all the different people that come across our path, that come across our lives, is part of God's plan for us. And for those who love God, God can bring good out of every situation. St. Paul says that. Remember when Father Hardin was giving his talk, he was outdoors and in a big tent during graduation, and he says, everything, the weather, the wind, is part of God's plan. And as soon as he said that, a huge gust of wind blew up and knocked over a vase of flowers. Because even the vase of flowers, that being knocked over, is part of God's plan. Again, this one idea can incredibly change your life. Because it means that every single thing that happens to you, like somebody coming up to insult you, or somebody cutting you off in the parking lot, somebody stepping on your toes at the grocery market, something falling and denting your car, everything that happens is a part of God's plan, and He allows it for one reason or another. And we'll go into that in a few minutes. But Father Hardin really emphasizes that every single thing is part of God's plan. There is no accidents in God, no accidents in your life. He allows everything to happen. God is in complete control, and He allows things to happen. For example, like some very slow person driving in front of you, that's part of God's plan. And so you can either be frustrated and sit there and curse them in your mind and get all upset, or you can humbly submit to God's plan that for some reason, from all eternity, He wanted that 92-year-old lady driving in front of you going 30 miles an hour down Clifton Road. That God wanted that as part of His plan for some reason. Perhaps it's to save you from a ticket, maybe. Perhaps it's to save you from an accident. Perhaps it's to teach you patience. But who knows what this is? In fact, every temptation that we have, God allows. Now, did you ever realize that? Now, according to Father Hardin, every time we're tempted, God knows that. He allows us to be tempted for one reason, to prove our love for God by resisting the temptation. You see that? That's a very important point. That everything is part of God's plan, including allowing us to be tempted. God does not want us to be tempted so we give into the sin, but He wants us to resist, and He wants us to remain strong in times of temptation through His grace. So everybody that you meet is part of God's plan. Everybody that you meet at church, after Mass, during the week, or after a Sunday Mass, somebody that you meet up at the mall, for some reason, God has put that person across your path, because He wants that person to meet you, and He wants you to meet that person. And of course, it's to help bring that person closer to God. So he says, God wants to turn everything in our lives to our good. He says there are no accidents with God. Nothing just happens to happen. He says God is the master of everything that in any way touches our lives, no matter what it is. Whether it be a physical illness, whether it be a sick relative that you're taking care of, a child born into a family with a disease, or with a handicap, God foresaw that? Again, that's what providence means, that God foresees, that God sees in advance, and He allows these things to enter into our lives, primarily for our eternal salvation. See, God allows these things, perhaps even physical illnesses, or God allows difficult things to happen in our lives, like crosses and suffering, because He wants to bring about a greater good. He wants to bring about our eternal salvation. And so sometimes these things are part of God's plan to bring about our eternal salvation. He says people don't just happen to cross our path by accident. Everybody that you've ever met, you've met for a reason. Everybody that you'll meet today, that you'll meet tomorrow, that you'll meet no matter when it will be, is not an accident. He says people don't just happen to say or do, or fail to say or do, whatever they say or don't say. So anybody who says anything to you has to realize that that's part of God's plan, even if it hurts, for example. Let's say somebody comes up and insults you or says something to you that hurts. Well, for some reason, God wanted that to happen. God allowed that to happen in your life. And you can accept that, or you can fight back, or you can get into an argument with that person, or you can accept that and say, for some reason, God wanted that person to insult me. And you can accept it, like Jesus says, to turn the other cheek, to accept it in love, or you can put up your own self-will and try to insult the person back. So once you see this one idea can incredibly change your life, because you then realize how God works. For example, you get a phone call. Well, God allows you to have a phone call at that particular time. Something happens, somebody knocks on your door. Well, apparently God wants that person to be knocking on your door at that particular time. So once you see this, it will completely change your life if you realize that everything that happens is part of God's plan. He says, everything is part of the cosmic providence of God. He says, the thoughts in our mind, the desires in our will, the feelings in our heart, none of these things just happen to be. All of it is part of God's loving providence. He says, some of the creatures that God brings into our lives, He wants us to enjoy. He says, some of the creatures that God puts into our lives, He wants us to endure. He says, most of the creatures in our lives that God wants us to endure have personal names. Isn't that great? Most of the things, and most of the crosses in our lives would be other people, as you have already discovered. He says, everything is part of divine providence and God's design. He says, to see this is to have learned a great deal about God. He then goes on to say, why should we trust in God? And the reason is, it's because God wants us to trust in Him. He says, because this is the foundation of our faith. He says, the bedrock of Christianity is that God has a plan and that we want to accept His plan in our lives. Which really simplifies our lives a lot. For example, if you're sick, if you have a disease, if you have an illness, you accept that as part of God's plan. You don't try to fight it. Most of our difficulties in life, our frustrations, come in fighting against God's plan in our lives, in fighting against God's will. Because God has a reason for allowing everything to happen. For example, He had a reason for allowing our first parents to sin. God allowed our first parents to sin. He gave them free will. And of course, He only allowed illnesses and evil in our lives to bring about a greater good. Namely, for example, He allowed our first parents to sin so that He could bring about a greater good called the incarnation of God becoming man to save us. There's passages all throughout Scripture where God used different people, and at first it seemed like they were interfering with God's plan, and yet God allowed this and He brought about greater good. I can think, for example, of a couple of different places in Scripture. One of them is Joseph of the Old Testament. Remember the story of how Joseph is taken by his brother, sold into slavery, and then shipped over to Egypt. Now, of course, looking at it from a human perspective, from our side of the tapestry, we would think, well, that must not be part of God's plan, because God certainly would not want, you know, Joseph sold into slavery, never to see his father again, never to see his brothers. And yet, look what happened. God allowed that to happen to bring about a greater good, that he could become Pharaoh's right-hand man, that he could eventually store up all the grain and all the wheat that would be used to feed the entire world at the time of the famine. Another example is King Herod ordering the census at the particular time when Mary was great with child, when she was expecting Christ. It would seem that this would be the worst time for a census to be called. Everybody had to go back and travel during, you know, back to their own place of birth, back to the place of their ancestors. And here was Mary, 8.5 months pregnant, and having to travel on a donkey, 3 or 4 days journey to Bethlehem. And yet God used the decision of a pagan emperor to bring about the fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. Because it was part of God's plan in Micah that the Redeemer, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. And really the only way that God could get Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem was to have them ordered by King Herod. Look how God works. How God's plan works. Now, Mary and Joseph could have said, well, you know, I'm about to give birth to a child, I might as well just stay up here in Nazareth and just stay up here because, you know, why travel during this time of pregnancy? Well, they submitted to God's plan, which came even through a pagan emperor, and brought about the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the city of David. Father Hardin then gives 5 ways to grow in our trust in God. And trusting in God is nothing else than abandonment to divine providence, abandoning ourselves to the will of God. He says, number one, you have to act on what you believe. He says, do not hesitate to do God's will. He says, some people are cautious, too cautious. They never do anything great for God. So he says, act on what you believe. Do not hesitate to do God's will. Number two, he says, work to overcome your natural worries and anxieties. Because, he says, worry and anxiety is a deliberate violation of trusting in God's providence. If you're worried about things, if you're anxious about things, then you don't have abandonment to divine providence. So he says, stop worrying, trust in God. He says, overcome your worries and anxieties. He says, thoughts of worry, anxiety, are not from God. He says, they are from the evil one. Number three, it says, cultivate living in the presence of God. You might want to read a book such as Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God, or Abandonment to Divine Providence by De Cossin, or Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence by St. Claude de la Colombière, the spiritual director of St. Margaret Mary. Now, these classics are the spirituality of trusting in God. Louis de Montfort's book, The True Devotion, is all about entrusting ourselves to God through Mary, to Jesus through Mary. So really, the true devotion, the spirituality of the Montfort or Father Kempinet, the covenant spirituality, is trusting in God. It's placing our lives in God's hands through the Blessed Mother. So number three was, cultivate living in the presence of God. Always realize that you're always in the presence of God. That your whole life is being videotaped right now. Your entire life, from the moment that you're born until the moment that you die, is in the presence of God. A big videotape, and one day, at your general judgment, at your particular judgment, when you come before God, your entire life will be shown before you. And you will see your life, you know, you'll review your life with Jesus. It's called the particular judgment. So your entire life is in the presence of God. You have to realize it, and realize that God is always gazing upon us in love. That He is always looking at us in love. So everything that we do is seen by God. So our whole life is being observed by the loving eyes of Jesus. Number four, he says we must be patient. We must be patient. He says God's ways are most often not our ways. God's ways are most often not our ways. We want things a certain way. We want to do things. We want to force our will upon this. We want to do this our way. God's ways are most often not our ways. So we need to be patient. We need to humbly accept whatever comes our way. The word patience comes from the Latin word patio, which means to suffer, to allow, to be willing to suffer. A patient person is one who willingly suffers. Patio, a patient person. Number five, he says, to grow in your trust in God, you must work, work hard. He says, make sure that you are a hard worker for the kingdom of God. Don't sit back and let other people do things. Make sure you are working hard for the kingdom of God. So those are some of the insights from Father Hardin's talk on divine providence and trusting in God. Now the New Catechism says some very beautiful things about divine providence. For example, it says that Jesus wants us to have a childlike abandonment to the providence of our Heavenly Father, who takes care of our smallest needs. This is the spirituality, of course, of Father Kentinus. Father Kentinus had an incredible understanding of God as Father, the fatherhood of God, that God is the Father, that He watches over us, that He loves us, that we can trust in our Heavenly Father. The Catechism even quotes the passage I read today. Do not be anxious, saying, what are we to eat, what are we to drink? Your Heavenly Father knows all that you need. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given you beside. The Catechism goes on to say that providence is God's governing of all things that He has made. With the quotation from Psalm 115, our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. So God is the sovereign master of His plan. But to carry it out, He needs our human cooperation. God grants His creatures not only their existence, but also the dignity of acting on their own, of being causes and principles for each other, and thus of cooperating in the accomplishment of His plan. So notice that not only do you have God's plan, but God allows us to cooperate in His plan by giving us free will. And this is where sin enters the picture. Some people say, well, why does God allow evil? Why does God allow sin? Well, He gave us the great dignity of having free will. And because we have free will, we can choose to obey God or choose to sin against God and to use our freedom to either submit our will to God or to reject it. He says in the Catechism, if God, the Almighty Father, the creator of the ordered and good world, cares for all creatures, why does evil exist? He says there's no quick and easy answer to this. Only Christian faith as a whole will give us the answer. The goodness of creation, the drama of sin, the patient love of God who comes to meet us by His covenant, the redemptive incarnation of His Son, the gift of the Spirit, His gathering of the church, the power of the sacrament, all these things come together to form God's plan. He says, angels and men are given the freedom of choice. That it says, God in no way directly or indirectly causes moral evil or sin, but He says God permits it. He allows it, however, because He respects the freedom of His creatures and mysteriously knows how to derive good from it. And did you catch that? That's very important. It says God does not want people to sin. He does not will people to sin, either directly or indirectly, but says He permits it. He allows it because He so respects the freedom of the creatures of God, namely those of us who He has created. Because in God's mysterious plan, He can even bring good from it. For example, even in looking over our past sins, we can say that God can bring good out of that. Either we can grow in humility, we can grow in sorrow for our sins, we can learn from our mistakes, we can improve our lives. We can counsel other people who are going through the same thing. So God even brings good out of our past sins. If we've repented for them, He can bring good out of that. For example, those who have, let's say, overcome alcoholism can make great counselors for those who are undergoing alcoholism. People can learn from our mistakes. Look at St. Augustine. Look at his book, The Confessions of St. Augustine. How many tens of thousands of people have benefited from Augustine's weaknesses and from Augustine's sins? St. Catherine of Siena said that everything comes from love. All is ordained for the salvation of man. God does nothing without this goal in mind. So God allows us to undergo certain difficulties, certain things, in order to bring about a greater good. Remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. We know that in everything, God works together for the good of those who love Him. So no matter what happens, God can bring good out of it. St. Thomas More told his daughter Meg, shortly before he was martyred, nothing can come but that which God wills. And I make it very sure that whatsoever that may be, even though it may seem to be bad in your sight, it will indeed be for the best. And of course the Catechism goes on to say that the only time we will perfectly know the will of God in our lives is when we see God face to face in heaven. Many of the saints have described it that we're on one side of the tapestry and God is on the other. We look from our weak human perspective, and the only time that we will see the perfect understanding of all these things that have happened to us is when we see God face to face. I encourage you to read the section in the Catechism on Divine Providence. It's under the section on the Apostles' Creed on God carrying out His plan. I just want to conclude now with sharing a few of the thoughts of Father Kentenich on Divine Providence, because he has said some very beautiful things about Divine Providence. He says, first of all, that God's plan is a plan of love. That the reason why He allows these things in our lives is because He loves us. He loves us so much that He wants our eternal salvation. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to get to heaven. So God allows, in His plan of love, certain things to occur in our lives to bring about our salvation. Father Kentenich then says that God's plan is a wise plan. That we try to look at with our human wisdom, and we can't understand God's plan. And why certain things happen, why did this happen? Again, we're looking at it from our very limited human perspective. We look at with our worldly wisdom, which of course is very fruitless, very futile. God's plan, it says, is wise. Talked about in Scripture, who can know the mind of God? Who can be His counselor? And it says, God's plan is omnipotent, that it's all-powerful. And that we need to submit our will to the will of God. Now he talks about also in his books on how moving the showstop is part of God's plan, part of divine providence. And he talks about how there have been different religious orders and movements that have come up in the Catholic Church for different time periods in history, and how God uses these different orders, like the Franciscans, the Dominicans, the Benedictines, the Carthusians, all the different orders at a particular time in the Church, and how God uses them as His chosen instrument. And Father Kentenich believes, and so does the Church, that the Schoenstatt movement is part of God's plan for the 20th century. That Father Kentenich was inspired by God's will to establish this movement within the Catholic Church, to lead people to a greater appreciation of divine providence, a greater understanding of the Heavenly Father's plan in their life, a greater devotion to our Blessed Mother, through the praying of the Rosary, through the covenant spirituality. Again, the covenant spirituality, which we'll be hearing more about in future months from other priests, is the idea that God is faithful to His part of the bargain, and we have to be faithful to ours. that God has a plan for us, we have to respond generously to that. Now notice that God's plan for the Schoenfeld movement was not to have visions or apparitions or locutions. It came about in a very ordinary way. It came about in a very normal growth of spirituality in the life of Father Kempinek, which is different than some of the other orders. For example, St. Francis did receive the stigmata. He received a miracle of the crucifix speaking to him, telling him to go rebuild the church. Now, some religious movements, some orders are founded upon a miracle such as that. Whereas the Schoenfeld movement is a little bit different. It was founded by God through Father Kempinek, just in a very simple, in a very humble way, without any extraordinary signs, without any extraordinary revelations. So I encourage you also to read this book on the writings of the Schoenfeld movement on divine providence. In this book, there's beautiful passages about divine providence, trusting in God, about not worrying. It's a very important part. It says, we should not worry about anything. According to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, he says, we should seek first his kingship over us and trust in him. The strength of spirituality of divine providence lists four things as far as God's plan. The first one is that God's plan is universal, that it covers not only each one of us, but the entire world. Number two, God's plan is infallible, that God is all-wise and his plan is infallible. God knows all things and he does not make a mistake. Number three, God's plan is unchangeable. God does not change. He is changeless. He is God. So God's plan is unchangeable. And lastly, God's plan is loving, that our Heavenly Father, who is our loving Father, watches over us and guides us in love. So that really is the spirituality of the Schoenfeld movement on the topic of divine providence. So we looked over Father Hardin's comments, we looked over the new catechism, what that had to say about divine providence, and we heard what Father Kempinek had to say about divine providence. So what I encourage you to do is to read not only the catechism and the book on divine providence put out by the Schoenfeld movement, but also, again, the Sermon on the Mount, and then the other writings that I already mentioned. The True Devotion, the Abandonment to Divine Providence, Trustful Surrender to Divine Providence, and anything else, for example, the Practice of the Presence of God. These books can make a tremendous difference in our lives. Again, that one idea that there are no accidents in God, that there is no chance, no such thing as chance in how God deals with us. But everything that happens to us is part of God's loving plan.